This morning, on this special sermon that I'm bringing forth from the Lord, I want to talk to you about, like when Paul said, you are the body of Christ. Isn't that a glorious thing to know? That every person, all of us, those that are listening live, those that are here, the first service, we who love the Lord, we are His purchased possession, but we're also the body, members of the body of Christ. Amen? And so as we look at this, remember, you know, we just finished the book of Revelation. And so the last two chapters, we've been in the eternal state. We've been in the heavenlies. Amen? And so now it's time to come back down to earth, to reality. Okay? And so we're going to look at this church at Corinth. And, you know, Paul, of course, founded the church here. And this church was in a lot of trouble. Even though they were enriched in everything, in all utterance, in all the gifts of the Spirit, miracles were happening. They had so many wrong issues that were occurring. Number one, they were carnal. They were fleshly. Paul says, I can't speak unto you as spiritual, but I have to speak unto you as carnal, as babes in Christ Jesus, as mere men, meaning that the church in Corinth, they were acting like they weren't even born again. Instead of changing the culture of Corinth, the culture at Corinth was changing them. And so here you have a church that is suing one another, that incest is occurring, sexual immorality is occurring, they're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. I mean, hello, you understand? They are in so much trouble. And then the division that's happening, the abuse of the spiritual gifts and so forth. Now, with all that being said, the major problem was this. The major problem, as Paul says in the first chapter, he says, you have been called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem was, even though they had been called into fellowship just like us, they were out of fellowship with the Lord. And the reason they were out of fellowship with the Lord is because they had lost sight. They had lost sight of Jesus as the Lord of that church. And if Jesus is not the Lord of the church, then that church is headless, amen? Because Jesus is the head of the church. And so they had forgotten about the here-ness and the now-ness of God. Listen, Jesus is with us right now, amen? He's here. The Holy Spirit is here. Angels are here. They're right here with us this very moment. And so with all of that being said, we want to look at beginning in verse 12, because Paul is going to do something. He's going to introduce the body of Christ, and he's going to use the human body as he begins as an illustration. So let's begin in verse 12 this morning. Paul writes and he says, for as the body, now let's look at it a little different. And look at it, because he's using our body, okay? So we could say, for as the human body is one, all of our bodies are one, correct? And, okay, so in other words, all of it's in unity and has many members. So all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, or they form only one body. So also is Christ, or you could read it, so also is the body of Christ. So my body, your body, is just one big single unit. Amen? Amen? Okay, you can say that this morning. It's not going to hurt anyone's feelings. But is it composed of many different parts? Yeah, we've got all kinds of things going on in our body right now, and we don't even know half of it, what's going on. Amen? No, we don't know at all. I mean, we know that blood is circulating, but do you see it? You know your heart is beating, but you probably don't even feel that. But everything is working, everything in your body right now, everything. You have so many members, but are they all the same? No, they're not the same at all. And every one of them has a special place in your body. In other words, your brain is not in your foot. Well, it might be. No. You understand? Your brain is exactly where God wanted it to be. Your ears and all the rest of your body, He has perfectly formed you. And within every member, every part, which has a different function, a different location, all of it is doing their job right now, or you would not be breathing. Amen? Okay, that's very important for us to see that. So every member of my body has a different part and a different function for that part. Now, but it's all in unity. It's all working together and so forth. So Paul says, for by one Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit we were all, every one of us, baptized into one body, meaning the body of Christ. So we're all the body of Christ, amen? And we're members of the body of Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Greek or a slave or a free, and all of us, it says, have been made to drink into one Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. Now, don't confuse this scripture with, we're talking about water baptism. This is not water baptism. This is not the endowment of power, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, like in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. This right here is the new birth, loved one. This is when you were converted, when I was converted, when we said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And the moment that that happened, you were baptized or immersed or placed into the body of Christ, and you became a member of his body, which Christ is the head. Amen? So now, in that moment, your body, which was dead in trespasses and sins, now has been made alive, and now your body, my body, has become the temple or the naos, the holy of holies of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. Man, we are, you are, members of the body of Christ. So this baptism establishes only one true church all over the world, every race, every color, no matter who you are. If Jesus is your Lord, you are part of that body. Amen? Now, it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ, well, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew, Greek, slave, free. There is neither male, female, for you are all of us, we are one body in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What does that mean? It means that we were all saved by the same grace. Amen? It means that all of us, every Christian, no matter who they are, where they are, we are all saved the same way. We have all been washed in the blood of Jesus, which our sins have been washed away. Amen? And right this very moment, not only that, we have been sealed, all of us, with the same Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, and we also share the life of the founder of Christianity because he lives in us. Amen? Christ in me, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me right now, the hope of glory. So with all that being said, since we are sustained by the same power of the Holy Spirit, we have right now oneness, but do we have sameness? No, we're not all the same. Look in the mirror. All of us are weird. We're all different. Amen? No, but we're still connected one to another. And so listen, every one of you that's here, if you're born again, you have a divine function in the body of Christ. You have a divine gifting. Every Christian has been given at least one supernatural gift living in them right this moment. And you also have a divine purpose in this life. Every one of you, no matter how old, no matter how young, that is the word of the living God because we are the body of Christ. And so all these gifts and all these functions, they operate in one body, again, which is the body of Christ. Now look at verse 14. For in fact, Paul says, the body is not one member, but many. And he's using the human illustration again. He says, now if the foot should say, has your foot ever talked to you? Okay, I'll talk to Paul about that when we go home to heaven. He says, if the foot should say, hey, because I'm not a hand, well, I'm not of the body. I don't belong to the body. Is therefore it not of the body? Is it not a member of the body? If the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. I don't belong to the body, in other words. It is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, well, where would the hearing be? If the whole body or if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? So what is Paul telling us here? He's using the body again as a human illustration. He's telling us, as he lists the parts of the body, he says, don't make this mistake, you know, and rank some gifts more essential than the other gifts. Well, every person, listen, no matter who you are absolutely, if you're in Christ, you are vital. You are important to the body of Christ. And no, my eye can never smell. Does anybody's eye smell? You don't go, let me smell that, you know? You don't do that. No, why? Because my eye was not created to function that way. My smelling comes, the nose does that. Why? That is the function of the nose. Amen? And so everything, every part has its place. Every part has its divine purpose and so forth. So diversity of the body of Christ, it never, never means inferiority. Every part of my human body is very important to me. Amen? And you, anybody here want to lose anything? No. And so, listen, if my ear is not there, then my body, I'm in a body, but my body's not complete because God made me to have two ears. Does that make sense? Now, look at verse 18. God says now, but now God, look what he's done. He has set the members in the body of Christ, each one of them in the body, well, just as he pleased. Now, does God ever make a mistake? No. Now, listen carefully, Christian. That means that you have been perfectly placed in the body of Christ, uniquely placed, exactly. You are a member of the body. No, just like here are my lungs and so forth, and my heart, my brain, all different parts, and every part is absolutely vital. I need every part, and God's body, he saved you. We need every part of the body of Christ. And so every one of you, again, you have a divine function, you have a divine calling, you have a divine gift and purpose. Now, 19, and if they were all one member, well, where would the body be? Because the body's not one part, but many parts, right? He says, but now indeed there are many members in one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, well, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So every part is vital. But he's telling us something here. Never look at your brother or your sister and say they're not a vital part. Every person, the people that are sitting next to you, if they are born from above, they are so important. You are part of them. They are part of you. They are the body of Christ. Amen? That's who we are. And so we never want to look at a brother and sister and go, hey, you know what? I don't have any need of you. No. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, for we are members of one another. Members of one another. We're all in the body of Christ. That means if we are members of one another, don't you suppose that means that we need each other? Absolutely, man, I need you. You know, we're the body of Christ. I mean, tell your heart. You don't need your heart. Just say, okay, stop beating and see what happens to you. No, you don't want to do that. The next time that you are wounded or you're hurting or you're sick or you need someone, another brother or sister to talk to, you know, don't say, I have no need of you. You know, whenever you're hurting, do you need someone who has the gift of mercy, the gift of encouragement, or the gift of wisdom or healing? Absolutely. All of us need each other. We are so vital, loved one. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 25. Because God has purposed, now look at it, that there should be no what? Schism, no division in the body. But that the members, that's us, that the members should have the same care one for another. That's very important. No division. Never in my life has my right hand and my right eye and my right ear and my right foot said, you know what, let's get together and let's split because I don't like my left ear, my left foot. You follow me. Let's go form our own little body. No, there's no division in the body of Christ. Amen? Yeah, there shouldn't be that at all, and so forth. No, man, listen, every member of my body, every member is for me. And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever anything in your body starts betraying you, do you know it? If something starts failing in your body, an organ in your body, do you know it? You better believe you do. Never say you don't need that, because you need every part. God has designed every part in my body, in your body, our human bodies, to function the right way. And I need every part, all right? And so do you. So that means that my body, my human body, cares for me. It cares for me. And so we have to ask ourselves a question. Now that we're believers, now that we all are members in the body of Christ, wouldn't you say it would be wrong for us to not care for the body of Christ? Huh? Yes. Absolutely. Now, so what affects one member, verse 26, what affects one member affects every member. Look at it. Verse 26. And if one member what? Just one member. One, not a hundred. If only one believer, one member of the body of Christ, just one brother, one sister suffers. Look at this. How many members suffer? Man, all members suffer with it. Listen, if I had a hammer, I'm not going to sing that song though. Isn't that weird how it comes to your mind? No, if I had a hammer and I just hit my left hand, would my left hand hurt? Yes. Would my whole body feel it? Yes. So my whole body, why did you do that, Bill? I mean, I broke my bone or whatever. Listen, my whole body would help me. It would come to my aid. My body's designed to be healed. Amen? Now, so if only one member is hurting and you don't feel it, then there's a problem. You see, because if your brother or sister's suffering, it says all members should suffer with it. All members should suffer with it. That's how important we are to one another, loved one. He says all members should suffer with it. And he says if one member is honored, if one member, you know, sins and plays the lottery and makes $1 million, you know, we should rejoice with him, right? I don't know. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. So let me ask you a question. Does it bother you? And this is provoking. I want you to think for a moment. Does it bother you when you see or when you know that just one brother or one sister, okay, no matter their personality, if they're born again, they're born again. We are all growing in Christ-likeness, amen, under construction, okay. Does it bother you if just one brother, one sister, maybe they're worn out? Maybe they're spiritually exhausted. Maybe they're suffering. Does it bother you? It should. Because we are members one of another. Amen? We're the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Now look at 27. Now you, Paul says, are the body of Christ. So we are one body. We are the bride of Christ, but we're members individually. So, you know, we have unity and diversity. We have oneness, but not sameness. We're all different, and we all have a different function in the body of Christ. Paul writes it to the church at Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 5:30, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We belong to the Lord. We really are the body of Christ on earth. Amen? Okay, now let me give you a couple of scriptures, and I want you to listen. You can turn if you like. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and let me read to you. Paul says, for I say through the grace that is given to me to everyone who is among you, meaning everyone in the church, not to think of himself more highly, and I want to add to scripture, or think of yourself less highly, okay, more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And here's why. It says, God has dealt, or God has distributed to each one, every one of you, a measure of faith. What does that mean, a measure of faith? every one of you right now, you possess in your spirit, okay? You're born again, the exact measure of faith needed for you to function the right way in the body of Christ, to use your giftings the right way. You have faith to do it the right way in the body of Christ. So God has dwelt to each one the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, not all the members have the same function. Amen? But you do have a function. In other words, we're all different. You are placed exactly where God has placed you in the body of Christ at the exact right time. You have the exact right gift. Everything has already been done, okay? And you have faith living in you right now to do what God has called you to do. So it says we don't have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts are the functions. It says differing. It's all different. It says according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Well, you can't use them unless you're going to go out and step out and do something, right? So what does that mean? It means that every Christian, all of us loved one, every member of the body is obligated to act and do things in the body of Christ. In other words, you exist, I exist to serve you because I'm a part of the body. I need it and you need it. And you exist to serve part of the body, not the body to serve you. Everything in my body is connected. It is committed. Does that make sense? Yes. I want it to be connected, and I want everything in my body to be committed. You know, I was trying, you know these Ozarka bottles? Yes. You know, the plastic ones? Now, I know there's something going on there because I can barely twist off that cap. You know, I mean, I have to, it's like, what is going on? I used to just snap them right off. Well, I'm wondering, is my body starting to betray me? You know, I talked to it. I said, you know what I'm teaching on today? Listen, we, all of our body, we want it serving our own. Now, let me give you another scripture, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head of the church, that's Christ Jesus. And should the body of Christ act like the head of the church? Of course. We're his body. Amen? And he goes on and he says, from whom, because meaning Jesus, the whole body, the church and all of the members, it says joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part, that means each one of us, every part does its share. Did you hear that? We are members of the body of Christ. You are a part, each one, a part, one part. And each one of you, it says, all of us, every part does its share. And listen to what happens when we do our part. It says it causes growth, okay? We start growing into maturity. It causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So love is the heartbeat of the body of Christ, agape. And without agape, we are not the body of Christ, amen? Yeah. Now, let me give you two translations from other, on that same verse, Ephesians 4:15. First, the simple English Bible. It says, instead, we will love each other and we will speak God's true message. As a result, we will become more and more like Jesus Christ in every way. Listen carefully now. He is the head of the body, which is the church. As its head, Jesus, he helps the whole body to grow well. Now listen. Each part joins with the other parts. We're all parts. Each part joins with the other parts so that the whole body becomes strong. Man, with each one doing what we're supposed to do, we don't get weak. We get stronger. Amen? And it says, and as each separate part does its proper work, Well, we start loving each other more and more. Listen to the New Living Translations. Instead, we shall speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Here it comes. Jesus, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Here it comes. As each part does its own special work. The human body. My lungs can never do what the heart does. Amen? My heart can never do what the brain does. It doesn't work that way. Every part has a special work. You are so special to the body of Christ. You have a special place and a special part to play in the body, loved one. Unbelievable. It's special work. Oh, but it helps the other parts to grow or to mature so that the whole body is healthy and growing in full love. Question, do you want every member of your body to do its share? Do you want every member of your body to continue to do its share? Yes. Well, how much more the body of Christ? It's much more important than our human body, isn't it? Oh, that's so important. Listen, each member of the body of Christ, it says it does its share. It causes growth. It causes full maturity. Now, listen, a Christian never really spiritually matures until he becomes that part that does his special work in the body. That's how you grow in maturity. In other words, it causes personal growth. Whenever a Christian steps out of their comfort zone, that means they get out of the pew, out of the chair, okay? This is a comfort zone, loved one. There's no demands being placed on you here. Amen? No. So, but when you get out of that chair, and not rush out that door. You know, when you get out of your chair, loved one, listen, and you find a place to serve, guess what happens? Then starts your journey into maturity. You know, I'll never forget, I told the early service, I'll never forget, I don't know how many years ago, probably 25 years ago, maybe longer, I was teaching Wednesday night service, and I just happened to look over in the back, and there was a young man back there, and he had a mohawk. You remember a mohawk? You ever seen the movie The Last of the Mohicans? Okay, a mohawk. And so I was looking at this guy and I was going, hello. You know, and he was a handsome young man and all of that. And I thought, okay, what's going to happen with this guy, you know? Well, guess what happened? He stepped out and served. And then you know what happened? He started growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. Mohawk was gone. And you know that he still is here. And he's one of the most faithful servants in this church. I love him with all my heart. He's a good dad and he is a good servant. You see, it's when we step out, all of a sudden, things start changing. We grow up into the head. We become more like Christ when we step out and do what we're created to do. Does that make sense? Oh, that is so important, loved one. See, when you serve in any ministry, guess what happens? It may not be where God's going to keep you, but you just step out and do it. All of a sudden, the gifting that God put in you when you were born again, it starts to emerge in your life, even though that's not, maybe that's the beginning stages, and that helps you go from here to where you need to be. Does that make sense? And not only that, when you finally get out of your comfort zone and you start serving in some kind of ministry, that's where you connect. That's where you make friends. That's the place where you might even find your future husband or wife. Did you know that? That is a place where all of a sudden you know you do not feel isolated when you come to church. You are now the moving part in the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Now listen, you are doing your share. Now if you are doing your share, Christian, in the body of Christ, that means that you are not an idle Christian. Do you want any part of your body to be idle? No, not at all. Let me give you the definitions of idle. Idle means not active, not performing any useful work. Idle, used as an adjective, it means without purpose. Idle used as a verb, it gives an illustration. idle as a verb is like a car motor that is just idling. That's it. But it's not moving. See, it's not doing what it was made to do. Does that make sense? A car motor was just idling. Listen, I don't know if I should do this or not. The early service, I did this, but I'll go ahead and do it. I don't care. You know, I don't know why, I am a weird guy, okay? And weird things come into my mind when I'm preparing sermons. And so immediately when I said, okay, idle is a verb, it's like a car motor that is idling, but it's not moving. And you know what came into my mind? Get your motor running. Head out on the highway. Remember, looking for adventure. Whatever comes my way. What's the next part? Born to be wild. Remember that? You're not born to be wild. You're born to serve. Amen? That's what it is. You need to get your motor running. That's what's needed. And I go home and listen to Stephen Wolf, okay? You know, that's still one of my favorite songs. Is that a sin? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why are there so many idle Christians? Why? I really think about it. You know, why? If you are an idle Christian, do you know that that means that your part in the body of Christ is not working? Your part, where you are there, you're connected, but you're idling, you're not working, you're not doing. It's like, here's my left lung, it's in my body, it was created for a purpose, but you know what? Only my right side is working, my left side's idle. Does that make sense? Well, in other words, why? You know, in the New Testament, the word idle is in Greek is argos. It means this. It means inactive. It means useless. It means unfruitful. It means idleness accomplishes nothing. You would do well to read Jesus's parable of the workers in the vineyard. Let me just give you two verses from Matthew chapter 20, verse 3. It says, and he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Verse 6 of the same chapter. About the 11th hour, he went out again, and he found others standing idle, meaning doing nothing. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? You're doing nothing that you're supposed to be doing. You know, idleness is not a healthy thing. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I believe. He says, do you not know that every idle word that man speaks, he will give an account on the day of judgment? For with your words you're justified, and with your words you are condemned. Idle words means words that do not bring life to people, things that come out of our mouth. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Man, we don't want idle junk to come out of our mouths. Amen? So the New Testament says this, there is no such thing as an idle, inactive Christian. Now listen, you can't be idle, loved one, and say, I'm following Jesus. Because idle people don't follow Jesus. What did Jesus say in Mark 1:17? He says, follow me, come after me, travel with me, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. See, whenever you follow Jesus, you're going to be active. You're going to be doing something. You will never be idle. Following Jesus is the greatest adventure a Christian will ever have. Do you understand that? Oh, there's nothing greater than following our Lord. But spiritual idleness, loved one, listen, somehow in the church, every church, it has to be broken. And how do you really break spiritual idleness? You know, where you don't really pray, you don't really Bible, you don't serve, you don't do anything. You just come to church. Well, man, that's a problem. How do you break spiritual idleness? How does that happen? Well, listen, every Christian in every generation must be honest in their heart with their relationship with God's Word. Do you really believe God's word? You see, can a believer pick and choose which commandments to obey or disobey? No, you can't do that. John Stott said this, did the word create the church, or the church create the word? Is the church over the Bible or is the church under the Bible? Listen, who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the sole head of the entire universe, and he is the sole supreme head of the church, which is his body on this planet. Amen? And there is only one will for the church, and that's God's will. Listen, whenever the true church, whenever the body of Christ truly gives the Holy Spirit his rightful place in all of our lives in the church, you know what happens? The church becomes like Jesus on this planet. Man, that means you just give the Lord, hey, I'm following the Holy Spirit, doing exactly what he says. So listen to this one scripture I'm going to read to you, and it's about church discipline, which is not practiced hardly at all today. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, and it's a command. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, here it comes, that you withdraw, have absolutely no contact with contact from every brother. Now, that means that person is born again. Not hate the brother, just withdraw from the brother. Why? It says who walks disorderly. The word disorderly means who is idle, who does nothing to promote the work of the Lord Jesus on this planet. He says, no, you withdraw yourself. He says, and not according to the tradition of men, but what you have received from us, meaning the apostles. So with all that being said, we don't want to be idle, do we? Now, I want you to do something. I want you to turn in your Bibles one more time to Romans, the last chapter in Romans, chapter 16. This happens to be, I know you're going to probably think it's strange, but this happens to be one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. And which is, unfortunately, it's very neglected. It's very seldom ever taught and so forth. Yet, this chapter is one of the most intimate chapters that Paul has ever penned. And he's going to do something for us. He is going to list the names of 35 men and women who love Jesus Christ. And I'm going to mispronounce probably a lot of their names, if you don't mind. But you know what? Their names have been mispronounced in all generations, okay? And so, but their names, they are important, but that's not what we need to look at. We need to look at what is really important is what they did. And what they did is they changed their world. So our focus is not necessarily on their names, but let's just look at their heart for a moment. Is that okay? So I wanted you to do something as we go along. Who's the author of the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Is he the Spirit of truth? Does he lead us into all truth? Okay, I want you to notice then how the Holy Spirit moved upon Paul as he penned this chapter, and I want you to notice the Holy Spirit's choice of words describing those Christians who were not idle. Look very carefully now with me. This is where every part was doing their share. Watch in verse 1. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a what? A servant. A servant of what? The church of Centuria. Man, the seaport there at Corinth. So servant, diakonos, she was a deaconess, if you will, okay? She was a servant. But nothing is known of Phoebe except what God wants us to know. We know that word, her name, surely means she was a Gentile, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. Phoebe means radiant or bright or light, and surely she was a light to many people. But Phoebe, loved one, was a servant, and the word servant, I'm telling you, carries about 10,000 acts of kindness when you are a servant of Jesus. Does that make sense? She was doing her part in the body of Christ, loved one, and so forth. Now, like all Christians, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that she may have had some problems in her life? Time constraints? But that didn't stop her, did it? No, she wasn't idle. She was a servant of the Lord. But look at verse 2. Paul says about her that you, meaning those in Rome, remember Romans is addressed to the church in Rome, says that you may receive her. How? Well, in the Lord, in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she has been a what? Wow. A helper of many. And look who else? And of myself also. So Paul says, I'm indebted to this woman. So what? She was a helper of many. So Phoebe, number one, I know something about her. She had to have been a woman that could be trusted. I mean, really trusted. Do you know why? Because Paul placed into the hands of Phoebe the Magna Carta of the New Testament, which is the book of Romans, and said, Phoebe, servant of the Lord, you deliver this to Rome for me. What an honor. That's what this woman did, loved one. But she wasn't idle. Had she been idle, her name would not have been here. Does that make sense? Very, very important. Look at verse 3. Oh, we know this couple very well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul says, my fellow what? Workers in Christ Jesus. So we know Priscilla and Aquila, they were Paul's tent-making friends. Matter of fact, the closest friends. He met them in Corinth. You can study out, I think it's Acts 18, and you'll read all about it. So this was a husband and wife team. They were one flesh, they were one heart, and they served one Lord, Jesus Christ, okay? They loved the Lord, but they were more than just fellow workers with Paul. Look what they did in verse 4. It says, who risked their own what? Next for my life, Paul says. It says, they risk their lives for me, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So, man, what a couple, all the Gentile churches. Man, they adored them. Likewise, greet the church that's in their home. So they were not only like pastors and missionaries, they planted a house church. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. We're not told how or when they saved Paul's life, okay? But I tell you what, do you think Paul was glad that Aquila and Priscilla, that they weren't idle? Yes. You better believe it, because Paul could have been dead had they been idle. If you study out church tradition about Priscilla and Aquila, it says that they, on July the 8th of that year, of when that was written, it says that they were beheaded for their work for the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it says is they were literally beheaded together. They died together. Man, I look at that and I go, dear God, look at this. Greet my beloved, or the one that I love, Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ. In other words, the first convert Paul led there in Asia. And greet Mary. And look, what did Mary do? Who labored much for us. Literally, in the Greek, it would be, she wore herself out, and so forth. Greet Andronicus and Junia and my countrymen, meaning the Jews and so forth. He says, and my fellow prisoners, the ones that were in the prison cell with Paul, who are of note among the apostles. In other words, all the apostles knew them. And it says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, Urbanus, and Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, I'm sorry, and Urbanus, our fellow what? And worker in Christ. And here comes the next guy, and Stachys. You know what that word means in Greek? Ear of corn. How would you like to be named? Hey, ear of corn, you know? And Stachys, my beloved, and greet Ampelus, who is approved or who has been tried and tested in Christ and so forth, meaning he won the approval of God and the approval of man. And he says, and greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, and greet Herodian, my countryman, and greet those who are in the household of Narcissus and who are in the Lord. And look at these two girls right here, or three really. Greet Tryphena and Tryphusa. How'd you like to have a name like that? Their names mean delicate and dainty, okay? Isn't that cool? So greet dainty and delicate and dainty who have what? Labored. They worked. They were doing their share. They weren't idle. Who labored in the Lord and greet the beloved Persis. Now, that means she was a Persian, okay? And beloved means every church loved her, who labored much in the Lord. So these three women, think about that. Now, Tryphena and Tryphuso were probably twin sisters. We don't really know, but it sounds like they could be, okay? And so Paul said that these three women, man, they were not idle. They labored much. That's what we should be doing too. Look at 13. I love this one. Greet Rufus. Everyone say Rufus. You know what Rufus means? You ready for this? If you're a Texan, you'll understand. Rufus means red. Hello, red. Never. You know how many people that I know that growing up, and they what's your name? Red? Never mind. But he was probably a Texan, all right? Now, so Rufus was chosen in the Lord, and greet Anthricus and a bunch of these hard names, and Phygon and Hermas and Patrobus and Hermes and brethren who are with me. Greet Philologos, that means lover of the word, and Julia, that means soft hair. Here's one. Nereus, that means lumpy. Anybody lumpy? All right. And it says, and his sister, Olympus, that means heavenly, and all the saints who are with them, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, question, not a question, but a statement. They are home, aren't they? Have they finished their race? You bet. They're home in heaven. Now, these all remind every one of us, all of us, they all labored together and they all did something. They turned their world upside down. You know what every pastor would love to have, me included? The reason I love chapter 16 is because Paul knew all of those people and he had 100% participation from all of them, meaning they were all in agreement. They were all in the body of Christ. They were all doing their share and they turned their world upside down. And it takes all of us to do that, doesn't it? Amen. Now, with all that being said, these 35 men and women refused to be idle. They wanted to serve the Lord. Idleness in the church implies this. It implies that there is nothing to be done. There is nothing worthy of a Christian's time or a Christian's effort. That's a horrible thing. How about winning the lost? Is that worthy? Absolutely. Now, I want you to listen to me right now. I hope you've been listening, but right now especially. The purpose of me talking to you this morning is not to ever, ever, ever make you feel guilty. I love you. I have no desire to make anyone feel guilty, okay? That's not my purpose at all. I'm not going to put you on a guilt trip. I am speaking the truth in love, okay? I'm speaking from the Word of God. Now, but if you're not serving and you are physically able to serve, if you are mentally able to serve, then I'm praying for a change at Calvary. The first thing I'm doing is praying for a change of heart in the believer that's not serving. In other words, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:6, if we say we abide in him, meaning Jesus, we ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? What did Jesus tell us in Mark's gospel, the 10th chapter, the 45th verse? Jesus said, for even, those are powerful words right there, for even the Son of Man, he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the King of glory, he came to this earth to serve. Are we to walk like our Lord? Are we to walk worthy of our calling? Absolutely. So I'm praying for not only a change of heart, but a change of mind to those that are not serving. What do I mean by that? I mean that we, every believer, we are commanded in Philippians 2:5, let this mind, meaning the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are to think and to act and to do like one man by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. In my library, you know, books are very important to me. You know what I mean? I love those because they're like mentors. But I have many, many great books in my library that I thank God for. But I have one in particular that was given to me way back in 2007. And whoever gave it to me, I know not who they are. They didn't sign it. They didn't want to sign it. And they wrote me a 2-page letter in it. It doesn't matter what it said, but it was beautiful. And that book is so important to me. I read it all the time. And it's really not a book. It's all prayers. And the book is entitled The Senate, the U.S. Senate, Prayers of Dr. Peter Marshall. He was the chaplain of the United States Senate in Washington, D.C. from 1947 until his premature death in 1949. Dr. Marshall was the pastor of the 10th Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York. That's where, of course, back in the old days, that's where Abraham Lincoln went to church, okay, our president. So here, but what was wonderful about knowing about, and his prayers are so unbelievable. He was one of the most respected chaplains, pastors in Washington. They loved him, and he was a man of prayer. And whenever he was sick, and so forth, they rushed him. His wife, Catherine, rushed him to the hospital there, and she was with him in the ambulance, and he died. And she said, Catherine said this, she realized something. She said, you know, life does not consist of duration, not how long you live. She said, but life consists of donation. What you do in this life, that is important. There are people that live to be 100 and have never done anything for Jesus Christ and never done anything for anyone in the church. Do you understand? Never. And so, boy, and it always speaks to me. I've often wondered, and I say this in love, but I do. I wonder how a person can be saved, but for some reason, they just never serve. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they've never been asked. But it would seem that their conscience would bother them. I mean, you follow me? Unless their conscience is dead or it's seared. I mean, listen, I mean, if we bowed our head right now and we prayed this prayer, if we asked the Lord Jesus Christ, say, Father, we go to heaven right now, should I be serving at the church that I'm connected to? What do you think God would say? No. Would he say that? No, you don't even have to pray that prayer, do you? No, not at all. Listen, I have had the privilege for 43 years in ministry. This is my second church that my wife and I have planted for the Lord. It's been the greatest time of my life. I've been with you for 34 years. I have labored beside some of the most unbelievable faithful servants that I could ever ask for. And you know what? They're not idle. If you want to see some examples of incredible servanthood, go with the mission team to Mexico and look at Steve and Carol. Because those are servants, unbelievable servants. Or listen, why don't you go visit the nursery? My wife has been back there for 34 years in the nursery. Think about that. She's changed some of your diapers. Did you know that? You've grown up here. Now she's changing your kids' diapers. You know what I'm saying? No. It's an honor to grow up. And you know, I get to marry you guys, and then I see you grow up and you have children. Then I marry your children. It's a wonderful thing to see. You want to see some servants? We have so many wonderful servants here. I mean, so many. And I just thank God, you're so good. And I thank you for that. I mean, go to the kids' church. Go talk with Danielle. I remember, you know how long, you know when Danielle, the kids' director, you know how long she, when she came here? She was eight years old. 8 years old. Her mother worked for 20 years back there in the kids' church. 20 years. Now she's the kids' church director. An incredible servant. How about Teresa? Anybody know Teresa Johnson? Do you know that Teresa has been with me since day one over in the old church? You follow me? Man, listen, we were in the praise band together. I went over to the VBS the other day, you know, because, you know, to see if I could help. Teresa was sweeping the floor. And so I told her, I said, what are you doing? I said, let me do that. She said, oh, no, You're not getting my broom. And I said, okay, well, I actually came over here to clean the bathrooms so that way when they come tonight, the bathrooms are clean. And she said, you're not going to that bathroom. I said, well, I just want to, you need to go back to your office. I've got somebody coming. But she's a servant. Carol, she's a servant. Audrey, she's a servant. We've got so many servants. I never, all the names I can't mention. Think about that. I go, dear God, I am so blessed. All the teachers and all the helpers, they give and they give and they give. But do you know how sad it is for a pastor to watch the faithful few all these years do the majority of the work year after year? And you know what? They never complain. Never. Every week, Pastor Thomas, Pastor Cisco sends me what's called the weekly servant report. And it's from each servant leader. And they tell me what's going on in their department. They have a list of questions that they answer every week, same questions. And then I review them. Most of the time, they probably don't even know I do, but I do. And a couple, just two questions, for example. Do you have any prayer requests? And so 99.9% of the time, are you ready for their prayer request? Please pray that God sends servants to help me. I need help. And then there's another question. And it says, were you able to attend one of the two Sunday services? Because that is a requirement for every servant leader. And so many times it says, no, I was not able to attend any Sunday service. And the reason? I had no one to cover for the class. I'm going to tell you something that hurts me. They never complain about it. Missing service after service. Should every Christian be spiritually fed? Yes. And I say, oh, God, that just hurts me, and so forth. And it's wrong. And you know why it's wrong? You know what my answer to that is? I'll tell you why it's wrong. Each member is not doing their share. Does that make sense? This is not about a guilt trip. This is not about manipulation. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Listen, it means that our members do not have the same care one for another. Do you know that the kids' church servants on Wednesday night never get to come to a Wednesday night service? They're always back there because they have no help. They're faithful. They're so faithful. And they're tired. And you know what? They would never, never say, Bill, I'm tired. They would never do that. Never. They just keep working. So my question is, I've been praying for months about this because I keep reading these reports and I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. It hurts me to work people over and over and over, and they never, ever get fed the Word of God. It's just not right. So what are we going to do? We're going to give them rest. What do you mean by rest? Well, first of all, did Jesus go aside sometimes so he could rest? Well, don't you think our servants need a rest? Okay, well, here's what we're going to do, and listen very carefully. We're going to give them a rest, and here's how we're going to do it. The school start back in August, August the 12th. Everybody is busy in August, and we're trying to get all the kids ready, this and that and this. And that's one of the months where our attendance actually drops, is in August, and it drops on Wednesday nights. So here's what we're going to do. For the month of August, we have four Wednesday night services. We are not going to have those Wednesday night services at Calvary Chapel. We're going to give everybody that's serving a break except for Sundays. Does that make sense? Did that not set well? Well, Bill, I need to come. Well, you might need to come to church. That's why we're on Sundays. Amen. But we're going to give them a break for the entire month of August. Now, there's not going to be any services at all on the Wednesday nights until September. Now, I have an announcement to make, an incredible announcement to make. And here it is. Do you know that you get to serve Jesus at Calvary Chapel? I didn't hear. Did I hear an applause? Yeah. Thank you. I didn't know. I was going, that's not good. You get to serve Jesus Christ at Calvary Chapel. August is the eighth month. Eight is a number of, in Greek Hebrew, eight is a number of a new beginning. I like August because I came to Christ. I was saved August the 8th in Jacksonville, Florida, on the beach. So that was my new beginning, and it keeps just going on and on and on. So we're going to give, that's a new beginning. So are you serving at Calvary? Thank you. I love you. If you're not, you can be by making a brand new beginning by getting out of your pew. Now listen carefully. Every believer that is physically able, every believer that is mentally able and not serving, please don't remain idle. Danielle needs 19 servants. We're killing them back there, man. You have a job to do here. If you are connected to Calvary, this is your home, then be committed. We have a 1,000 people that claim membership right here at Calvary. Well, surely out of all the people that we have, we can find 19 people, amen, that'll go back there and make a difference in the lives of children or help Danielle do whatever. So here's the deal. Right now, Danielle is back there. She has a table set up with all kinds of information, and you can go right back there and you can talk to her. And some of you go, well, Bill, I want to pray about it. No, you don't. No, you don't. Why would you pray about something that you know is the will of God? That you're a part of the body of God, the body of Christ, and you have to be doing your part. That's how we grow into Christ's likeness. That's how we become a strong church when everyone does their part. Oh, loving, it's so important. Don't be idle. Do you have 1 hour a month? Just 1 hour. Think of that. Jesus has an hour for you every day, 24 hours for you every day. 1 hour. You serve 1 hour in the kids or whatever as a helper. I don't know what to do. They'll tell you what to do. They'll tell you what to do. You just stand there and what do I do? Well, smile at the little boy or something. I don't know. Just don't scare them. Smile. How about just, hello, what's your name? Once a month. Is it going to kill anybody? I have an unknown poem I want to read to you. I don't know who the author is. He wasn't much for stirring about. It wasn't his desire. No matter what others did, well, he was just sitting by the fire. The same old story day by day. He never seemed to tire. While others worked to build their church, well, he was sitting by the fire. At last he died as all must do. They say he went up higher. But if he's doing what he used to do, he's sitting by the fire. We are the body of Christ. God has no spectators. He only has participators. We cannot pretend to be a living sacrifice and not serve God. We cannot pretend to be led by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit and not serve God. We cannot pretend that Jesus Christ is our first love and not serve the body of Christ. No, Danielle's table, it's right out there. It's in the main lobby. When you get home, read Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. I love what it says about her. She said that she did not eat the bread of idleness. Don't be an idle Christian. Serve. Serve the Lord. Go back and sign up. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that I did your will. I pray your sheep heard the voice, your voice, Lord. I pray that they step out and serve you, that they go back and meet with Danielle, those that are not serving, those that are able to serve, physically able, mentally able, to grow your church, to help the next generation of children. They'll fit in someplace. They let them start there, Lord, and find and discover where they need to be in the body. I love them, and I know you do too. And I love this church, Lord. I'm so thankful for all these years. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.